Praise the Lord. God is good, amen. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Jonah, the first chapter. Service in our leadership prayer, one thing that someone had said was something the pastor had said. They reminded us that he was challenged, and he preached about it, was not to make mountains out of molehills, mountains out of things that really aren't that big, problems and situations and circumstances that God has his hand on. And this week, the overriding cloud that's been around the church is rent, and you know, everybody's talking about it, and everybody's worried, and everybody. And, you know, we said before church this morning, like, let's not make it something bigger than it is. Let that be an example and a testimony to your faith this morning. God is showing us every week that whatever you need, you don't have a problem too big for God. I don't have a problem too big for God. As we were talking this morning about what we felt here and what we were expecting in the service, and something that I couldn't get away from was just a holy heaviness. Not a bad heaviness, not a depression. I don't mean that, where we're going to leave here and kick the dog on the way out or anything like that. And nothing like that. I don't mean a bad heaviness, but a heavenly, holy heaviness. God would desire to change a life this morning. I think he already has. I think he's working in people right now. I think he's moving. And so I'm going to read from the book of Jonah, starting in the first chapter, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Drop down to verse 9, and it says, "And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." And then drop down to verse 15. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." And I want to preach for just a few minutes today from the thought, may I have your attention? If you would, bow your head. Let's pray that in the next few moments that God will be able to speak and to minister in this place. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's here. God, we thank you for the anointing that's in the house this morning. Thank you for your blessings that are upon us. Thank you for your hand that's here. We pray that in the next few moments that you would open every heart, open every mind. God, speak with authority, with an anointing, with an unction from the Holy Ghost today. Jesus, touch us and minister to us, God. Encourage us and strengthen us and change us, God. We worship you and thank you, God, and praise you in the name of Jesus. Magnify your name and love you, Jesus. You are worthy, God. You are holy, God. You are righteous and mighty, perfect and true in all of your ways. We worship you, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You may be seated. I was praying, and this thought kind of came to my mind, and the first thing I thought of was when I get a phone call or a text message that I really don't want to reply to. How many, when you get those calls, you just kind of hit the ignore button? Guilty. If you don't get a hold of me, it's usually I have a really good reason. Sometimes I just hit the ignore button and I just wait to hear the message and then I call you back. There are some people that, you know, when they call you, you're in for like a good hour, you know, and I'm not going to say any names or anything, but some people it's like, oh man, and your afternoon is like shot, and it's like, hey, what are you doing? Well, listening to you now for the next hour. And we all hate, though, when we text or call someone and they don't respond, right? You need something, you don't really need anything big, but at the moment it's big, you know, you need to know just a you know, what restaurant's good to eat or whatever, and you text or call somebody and they don't respond. And I kind of made my own list and actually looked it up online. I thought, what are the biggest reasons that people ignore or don't answer phone calls or text? And there's statistics for everything out there, so there's actually statistics on this stuff and reasons. The number one reason people don't respond is because that person really doesn't like you. So let that sink in there. Next time you call or text somebody and they don't answer, it's like, maybe there's something going on here. Number two was they're getting back at you for ignoring one of their messages. We don't have any vengeful or spiteful people here, I know. I'm not one of those, so that's not ever my reason. They find your text dialogue really boring. They are playing mind games with you, full well knowing that by keeping you waiting for a response will cause you bitter frustration and they get a kick out of it. I would be not telling the truth if I said I didn't do that to my father at times, just because I know it just irks his soul. If it's important, I answer, but if it's not, sometimes I just mess with him or with Abby. It said they are lazy, or very rarely, but actually sometimes their battery does die. This is usually an excuse, so go back to reason five, which is they're lazy. Some people are at work and actually listen to the rules and they don't have their phone on them. They just installed a new iOS and it's taking forever to finish. Or they're upset with you and decide to be passive aggressive with you instead of facing the problem head on in a mature, forward-thinking fashion. I could relate to most of those. Usually it's because I'm just lazy. But then there's the thoughts that go through people's minds, and there's actually these social anxieties that we have now because we're all connected to each other. And when someone doesn't answer your text, they know why they didn't answer it, but then it puts things in your mind and you begin to wonder, why didn't they answer me? Why didn't they return my phone call? And some of the top reasons are, the top thoughts that people think are, am I not important to them? Do they not respect me anymore? This one was a good one because I know I feel this one all the time. I know your phone is with you everywhere you go. In the United States, most people, probably 90% of the population, is no more than a foot away from their phone at any given time. It's either in their pocket, on their desk, by their chair, in the cup holder. It's always there. It's like, I know you saw that text. Why did you not answer me? That's one of the thoughts. People get to thinking that. What did I do to make you upset? Are you playing mind games with me? I don't believe you when you say you just forgot to press send. How many of you use that excuse? I forgot to hit send, and usually not the truth. But as I began to think about that this morning and read the story of Jonah, I really feel that God would like to get our attention today, that he's asking for your attention. He's asking for my attention. See, he's been calling, and some of us have been running a long time, fighting and struggling against him and his will for our life. So in this story, what sets the stage for this story of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet. He was given a task from God to go to the people of Nineveh and let them know that God was not happy with them. Their wickedness had been noticed by God. The things that they were doing, God had not turned a blind eye to. He was watching them, and he had just about had enough. He was fed up with what was going on in that land. And the scripture would tell us that pretty much as soon as God quit talking, Jonah decides to run away from the presence of God. He decides to get up and leave. The reason would be, history would tell us, if Bible history would say that Jonah, being an Israelite, and the people of Nineveh were a part of Assyria, they were enemies. Their lands were enemies against each other. There was hostility and there was prejudice. And Jonah knew in his heart that if I go to that city, if I go to Nineveh, and if I tell them that God is going to judge them and they repent, God will save them. And he didn't want that to happen. Jonah did not want God to spare those people. He didn't. He wanted God to wipe them off. That would take care of their enemies. There had been prophets before Jonah that had prophesied about these people and what kind of a pain that they would be to the children of Israel and to the land of Israel and to this. And he didn't want to see that happen. And so he just kind of turns a blind eye and a deaf ear, and he walks away. And he begins to flee from the presence of the Lord. Charlie and I and Mindry, we worked together on Friday and put together these playground equipment. And we drove over at one daycare, we put them all together, and we delivered a couple to another daycare, and there's these big boxes sitting there. And we had been working in the sun for a long time, and Charlie is like, you think we should put them together? Think we should put those together, Mike? Like, shut up, Charlie. Don't do that. He's like, I think they want them put together. I'm like, don't, just ignore it. Mendry's like, Charlie, you didn't see it. Just shh. We'll get it later. It's a long day. We need to go home. We're basically doing this for volunteer anyway. Just shh. And we were laughing about it, and I said, you know what Charlie's going to do? He's going to walk in there, and he's going to panic, and he's going, you want me to go put those together? I'll go put them together right now. Mendry and I had the Jonah mentality. It's like, you know what? Those kids will survive. They've got new stuff to play with. They'll be all right. And this is what Jonah had done. He just turned a blind eye. He decided to run away from the presence of God. See, the thing that God was asking him to do didn't agree with his personal feelings. The thing that God was asking of him disagreed with his heart, disagreed with his mind. It disagreed with what he was raised with. It disagreed with what he knew. And he wasn't willing to set himself aside to let the will of God be done, to do the work of God. His own opinion was overriding the voice and the direction of God. So Jonah, as the story would tell us, he goes and finds a ship, pays the fare, and sets sail away from the direction of God. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish, the opposite way. I want to get as far away from this problem as I can. I want to run as fast as I can. I want to run as far as I can. I want to get away from this issue. I don't want to be the one that has to do this. I don't want to change. You know, how often do we do that? God puts something on our heart. God puts something in our life, and we feel the drawing of God to change something or to give something up or to let go of something or change our habits or change our mind, and it just doesn't agree with what we were raised with. It just doesn't agree with what I always known. It doesn't agree with my tradition. It doesn't agree with my mindset. It doesn't agree with what I think. And how often do we do exactly what Jonah did? We board the ship, and we head in the opposite direction. And if God was like us, he would have let him go. If he was like us, he would have ignored the text. He would have ignored the call. He would have just, okay, well, have a good one. Later, dude. That's what we do with people. It's see ya, adios, you know. But God would not let him run. God would not just let Jonah take off. He had a bigger plan for Jonah's life. He knew his heart. He knew the feelings that he had. He knew the reservations that Jonah had. I know how you were raised. I know what you were made to think. I know the feelings you have towards those people, the prejudices. I know the feelings that you have towards those people. I understand that. I know your heart, buddy. And because of that, I'm not going to let you run away from this issue. And I'm so glad that at times when I've ran from God and when I've felt to do things and I've rebelled against that and I've tried to turn my back on God and run, and God has held me fast. He's not let me run. He's come after me, and he's drawn me back to him. And all the time, all he's simply saying is, I need to get your attention. And I believe this morning that God is, that is the theme of this service, that God is trying to get someone's attention. Some of the things that we've been putting off in our life, there is so much anointing and talent and ability in this place, and we so often come up with excuses and reasons why not to do what we felt to do. Why not to do the things that God has drawn us to do? I can remember, it wasn't even that long ago, really, and I share this openly. I haven't told anybody about it yet, but I was praying one day, and I was praying, God, you know, I want to be used by you. I want to give you my life. I want to just use me and do what you want with me. And, you know, no thunder or anything like that happened, and I was just sitting there praying, and I felt a gentle, just a thought hit my mind, but I knew it was from God. And this is what I felt, the thought, and I wrote it down. And I felt God say to me, the only thing missing is my anointing. Ooh, okay, wow. Talk about a rebuke. And I thought, what do you mean? What do you mean? Like, where did that come from? Like, I go to church all the time, I pray. And then I got to thinking about, do I really? And I wrote it down, do I pray all the time like I pray when I have to preach? Am I as hungry for God all the time as I am when I have a need? Am I really as consistent with God and diligent in my walk with him as I am when I have a need? Or is this a need-based thing? Is this a soup kitchen, as it were, where when I need something from God, then I get serious. Then it's like I really turn it on. I know how to pray on a Saturday before preaching on Sunday. Oh, boy, if you've never done it, you will too, let me tell you. Until you really get comfortable, you will. You'll learn how to talk to God. You'll learn how to really, and then, but if what if we prayed like that all the time? What if I set my desires aside? What if I set my feelings aside? I was talking to Brother Patterson this week about a situation and someone that he had dealt with, and others had made the statement, and I made the statement, I don't know if I could deal with that. Like, I just don't know how comfortable I would be. And he was like, well, somebody has to. Can't you set your own feelings aside and open up to God? and let God reach in your heart and do the work that he wants to do and use you in a way that he wants to use you? See, God knew Jonah's heart. He knew the feelings that he had, and he wouldn't let him just run. There was a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for Jonah. He wanted Jonah's attention, and God wants our attention. He wants us to notice him, to talk to him, and then he wants us to listen to him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." So why does God want our attention? What would be the purpose of God having your attention? What good would it do for God just to have your attention? What are God's priorities? For what reason did he come to the earth? Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." We're called to be like him, right? There's a great commission, right? We're supposed to do that, right? After we have received him, we were lost, now we're saved. Now we are to go back into the world, and we are supposed to do the work of God in our life. That was his priority, and that hasn't changed. But if he doesn't have our attention, it's not a big deal. If he doesn't have our attention, oh well, we don't see it. The need isn't real. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's his priority. That's his purpose. But if he doesn't have our attention, we won't come to a place of repentance, and we won't help anybody else either. In Luke, he also said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," the good news, hope, proclaim hope and good news to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." If I ask how many are Christians, we'd probably all raise our hand, right? We want to be Christ-like. We want to be used by God. We want to be used in whatever ministerial capacity that we can, whether that's a preacher, an usher, a greeter, a saint, whatever it is that you're called to do. So if you're looking for a purpose and you're looking for something to do in the church, these are the priorities of God. Deliverance to the captives. Doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't it sound good to have deliverance from the things in your life? See, we automatically, if we're not careful, we go 100% to the negative end of it, where you have to be some down-and-out, absolute nobody, scum of the earth, to be a captive. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, that applies to those, but if I have things inside of me that I can't turn loose of, and I have hurt inside of me, and I have pain inside of me, and I struggle with addictions, and I struggle with thoughts or words that I shouldn't say or ideas, and I have, then I'm a captive. And the purpose was to set at liberty, deliverance, the ones that are bound up, recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the gospel to the poor. And not just talking about those who don't have any money. If so, that'd be, I want to hear the gospel. It's not just talking about money. Poor in spirit, poor in mind, those that are doing without. See, what God needs from you and I today in order to put peace in your home, to put love in your heart, forgiveness in your life, joy in your mind, energy in your body, courage and boldness in your spirit. All he needs is your attention. And only when God has our attention can he put us to work to accomplish these things in our lives, our homes, community, our church, our state, our country, our world. See, the gospel was never meant to be the best-kept secret. It wasn't meant for a select few. It wasn't meant for just us three and four and no more, and let's take up an offering and pay the rent and go home. That's not the purpose. That's not why we try to raise rent. We know that. It's not about a building. It's about him being able to use us and to work through us and to minister in a way that he desires. See, Jonah, when he was running from God, what he really was saying was, you know, I love you. I know your voice, but I don't like them people. I have feelings towards those people. And when you read these stories and you make them personal in your life and you break them down and you start applying the Bible to you, how does this story relate to me? You begin to see these things, and I begin to think about it. How often have I said that? I don't have time for these people. God, and when God has asked me to change something in my life, I don't really agree with that, God. I don't like the way that feels. I've been taught that since I was raised that way. Like, I don't know. Our society does this and our society does that. And I begin to wrestle with it. And what I'm really saying is, God, I value my feelings and my opinions over your word and over your commandments. and over what you would tell me to do. I've got my own problems to deal with, God. We'll deal with the world later. I need some time to think about this. And we get up and we flee from the presence of God, just like Jonah. In Jonah 1:17, I've grown up hearing this story. You know, Sunday school, we've acted it out. My mom and dad, they were Sunday school teachers. We've had big, giant cardboard whales, and we've probably acted this out about every way you can. I've heard it preached on. I've heard them talk about the puke and the slime and the fish that the whale had eaten, or the big fish had eaten, and all of this algae and seaweed and all the stuff that was in his stomach rolling around. And if you ever gut a fish, you know what it's like to reach in there and grab a handful of mush and nastiness and that. I've heard this preached. And when I read this yesterday, something jumped out at me that, I don't know, Pastor Brother Wilson, Brother Patterson, they probably preached it 100 times, and maybe I just wasn't paying attention. I don't know. But in verse 17, it said, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Notice the word prepared. God had made ready an uncomfortable, terrifying, helpless situation for Jonah. We often ask, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm not going to say that they always happen. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust, time and chance, things. But why am I going through what I'm going through? That's the question that we ask. I've asked it. Anybody ask that? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to walk through this? Why would God take this from me? Why would God design? Why would God let me go through this? Why would God, you know, if He's really my Father and He really loves me, why would I have to walk through this? Why would I have to go through this battle? Why would I have to go through this thing? In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." That means chasteneth is corrects. He puts us in uncomfortable situations. He puts us in situations that are messy. He puts us in situations that are gross. Dealing with people that you don't agree with their lifestyle. Dealing with people you don't agree with what they're going through. Dealing with your own situations where it's confusing and it's trying and it's frustrating and it's dirty and it's gross. And you don't understand, why are you in this situation? What is going on in my life? What did I do that was so wrong to have to go through this? See, the belly of that fish was quiet, void of all distractions and voices and opinions. There's times and places in your life where you feel like nobody's listening. You can't hear anybody and they can't hear you. And God has prepared those places for you and I. He's placed us in those places, just like with Jonah. There weren't anybody else in that whale or that fish. There was no other person down there talking him through it. Just hang on, buddy. You're going to get through this. This whale's got to vomit sometime. Just touches the back of his throat and make him puke or something. You know, there was no advice. There was nobody in his ear. There wasn't anybody. There wasn't no fisherman waiting to catch that whale and pull it out of the water and gut it. And, wow, there's a man in there. Cool. Hey, what's going on, man? There was none of that. It was a helpless situation, all designed by God. The places that God often puts us to get our attention can seem lonely, hopeless, and quiet. It seems the only voice to be heard is the sound of your own prayers and your own cries going nowhere. Many times you get in those places. You want to do so much for God. You want to do things. You have a desire. And then you feel to do something. You feel to give something up or to change something in your life. And you can't let go of it. And you can't turn it loose. And God loves you so much. You have to look at it this way, because it's the truth. He loves you so much that though you are not physically running, in your mind, you're withdrawing from Him. He will put you in places of molding, places of making you who you should be. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice." I thought that was interesting, because out of the belly of hell, now you've got my attention, God. Because what God had wanted him to do was go to Nineveh and tell those people, "You're going to be overtaken. You're going to be destroyed. Your life is going to be a living hell. It's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be bad." And he couldn't do it. He didn't want to do it. So what God do? He put him in a position where he could relate to those people. He understood what it was like to be in a hopeless, helpless, nasty situation. He understood what it was like to be down and out with no options. There weren't any options. There was nothing. And God was molding him. and getting his attention, taking him to a place of brokenness and understanding. And you read down through chapter 2, he talks about, you cast me into the deep. My head was wrapped about with weeds, it's seaweed and all the stuff from the ocean. I tumbled and I was tossed about with the waves and I was plunged under, is what it's talking about. And I was raised up and I was confused and turned around. And then you put me inside of this fish and now I understand. I think I've learned my lesson. And God would speak to the fish and tell him to vomit Jonah back onto the beach. Sometimes coming out of a problem isn't always the neatest thing. Sometimes a situation that God puts you in, it requires going to an altar, crying to God. It's messy. It's not always just a, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. There are times you'll get through things and you just break through the other. It's like when an airplane breaks through a cloud and you see the swirl behind it and it's majestic and it's an air show. But in real life problems, sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes it just, you come out of it different. You come out of it changed and gritty and different. And that's what God would desire to take somebody this morning. That the places that you've been, the things that you've dealt with, the places that God has put you, you're not there because you messed up. You're not there because God hates you. You're not there because God's punishing you. You're not there because God doesn't want to use you. You're in those situations because God very much wants to use you. He's showing you what it's like. In order to have a burden for people, sometimes you have to feel what they're going through. When I came to the church this week, yesterday I was praying here, and as I began to pray, I began to feel certain things that people were going through. And I don't know what people are going through. I don't sit and ask everybody, like have them fill out a questionnaire, like, what are you dealing with this week? It was just things that God would just put on my mind and this person, and I would pray for a minute, and then another one would come, and then another one would come, and just different oppression and weights and different things that people were dealing with. And I began to pray that God would help them. But I had to feel the weight of it in order for it to become a reality. Because until I feel what you're going through, I mean, I care, but I can't really adequately understand. And so God is putting me and you and all of us in those situations. He does it on purpose. And then Jonah, and I'm closing, and this message, I did not want to design, not that I always have an idea of what I want, it's not me, but I didn't want to create an entertaining message, okay, if that makes sense. I didn't want to put a lot of jokes and funniness in it. I knew it was going to be different, short, concise, but I felt very strongly from God this morning. And in Jonah, once the whale vomits him back up onto the shore, he was obedient, and he listened to God, and he went and he told the people of Nineveh, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. You've been evil, you've been wicked, you've done all of this bad stuff. 40 days, the prophecy is that you're going to be wiped out. And if you know the story, the city went to prayer. The place went to pray, and people went to sackcloth and ashes, and they were repenting before God for what they had done. Even the king humbled himself, asked that God would spare them. And you know, Jonah, who's been in the belly of a whale, who's been taught such a great, profound lesson, he gets upset. He's mad that God did not destroy those people. You know, I guess he's worried about his reputation as a prophet, I'm not sure. But he's mad that God did not do what he said he was going to do. And God has to put him back in a situation of distress and of discomfort. If you read in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah, when God did not destroy the city, God spoke to him and kind of rebuked him. He went out to a hilltop and he sat on the hill because he wanted to see what God would do to the people, to that city. I'm just going to sit here and pout, I guess, until we see something happen. And it was hot, and the Bible says that the Lord had made a plant, a gourd, to grow out of the ground and to cover him with shade so that he would be protected from the sun. And then that night, a worm would come and would destroy the plant. And Jonah is more concerned about the plant than he was about the people that were in that city. And God would speak to him and say, Jonah, why do it? why are you more upset about this plant than you are the 160,000 people in that city? He said, there's all these people down here. The Bible says that all of these people that don't know their left hand from their right, they're not guilty. Not everybody. Like, you don't care about these people that it would repent? You're more worried about your feelings? You're more worried about your reputation? You're more worried about your thoughts than you are my will? Ultimately, my will. You're more worried about what you feel? You're more worried about holding on to tradition? You're more worried about holding on to the past than you are about giving it all to me? I was talking to someone this week who had said that he knows that there's something he needs to do to be totally right with God, and he wants his family to be right with God, but he's got to think about it, and he's got to pray about it, and he's got to make sure it's right. And I'm like, what is there to think about? Well, I mean, it's not the way that my family did these things, and it's not the way. Man, if God's dealing with you and God's put you in a place of frustration where you know there's something you need to do, what's there to think about? I mean, think about it. What is there to really think about? There's not. All it takes is crying out to God. Jonah would say, I cried out from the belly of hell, and thou heardest me. No matter what I'm going through, anything's better than this. I got to get out of here. Revelations 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And God, this morning, let's stand together. There are people here, I know this, I'm one of them, who we go through things, and instead of counting it all joy, we count it that God is mad at us, or that we aren't doing exactly enough, or that there's more that we could give. There's more that we could sacrifice. There's more that I could do. There's more that I could push. We feel like we're held back, or we're not where we're supposed to be. And I believe that the word from God this morning to you is that he's put you where you're at on purpose for you to learn a lesson, for you to feel what he feels and what they feel before he can advance you on, before you can move on. There's very few things in life you're ever going to start out as the best. If you are, you're an anomaly. You're just one in a million, one in a billion, I don't know. There's growing, learning, there's shaping, there's molding. But it takes obedience. It takes action on our part. You know, I was thinking, putting myself in Jonah's situation, and I'm thinking, can you imagine, as the gourd dries up and God's rebuking him, thinking, God, another trial? Another sacrifice? You're asking me for more? You're asking me to give a little more? I just gave everything I had. I just swallowed my pride. You just made me get eaten by a fish. I was covered in fish and guts and seaweed and algae and terror and fright. You just made me go through all of that. Isn't that enough? Another trial? Another lesson? Another sacrifice? Another situation? Really? Do I have to? Why would you put me through that? Haven't you done enough to me? No. I just need you to learn something. I just need to show you something. I just want to make your life better. I just need to use you. How many have ever said, I want to be used by God? Anybody ever said that? Then count it joy when God puts you in places of molding and preparation. And when you feel that God is calling you to give, I don't say money. I'm not talking about giving. When we think give, we think if we give all our money, we're good. I'm not talking about hiding behind your wallet. When God asks you to give yourself, give your heart, give your traditions, give your mind, give your thoughts, give everything you've got to him, put aside everything you were raised with, put aside everything, and study the Word of God. Ask him, show me. You've got my attention. He's calling for your attention this morning. When we're worshiping, when we're singing, and the presence of God begins to move, we always say, like the one person we heard recently said, we pray, God, we want to invite you into this place. Well, he was here a long time before we were.
He's already here. But he's manifesting himself and making himself known and making it available for us to feel his presence. Why? Just because? Or is he trying to get our attention this morning? If God really had our attention, what could God do with me if he really had my attention? So I want to open the altars this morning. As we come and pray, I'm not going to tell you to tell God you've got my attention, but if he's got your attention this morning, ask him, what would you have me do? What do you want from me? Why am I in the situation that I'm in? Why am I in the belly of this fish, this quiet place where I don't really feel anything, where I don't really hear anything, where I don't even know what to pray for? I'm not sure where I'm going. I'm not sure where I'm at. Why am I here? Why am I in this situation? Why do I have these questions? It's quiet. It's lonely. And I'm afraid. And out of the belly of hell, when you begin to cry out to him, he said, when I cried out, thou heardest me. You met me right where you put me. I was in your hand the whole time. While it didn't feel like I was in the master's hand, I was in the master's hand the whole time.